Well, you don't need to go for a run this week. You should be in shape now. Amen? The Lord is risen. Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace and mercy, which is beyond measure. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins, which is a free gift to us through Christ. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would remind us today of how great your mercy is. I pray, Father, today that you would remind us of how great of a hope that we have in Christ, because indeed he is risen from the dead. He has taken victory over sin and victory over the grave. He is indeed our King of kings and Lord of lords, and we worship our Lord today, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, maybe there's one in here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ. They can't sing those words, free indeed. I pray today that your grace would wash over them, that your mercy would be displayed before them, that, Father, today they would experience what forgiveness is in Christ, that today they would be freed from their sin. So we pray that you would do that today, Father. We pray that in this place, that your Son, your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, would be magnified, and we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles. Let's focus today a little bit upon the idea of the resurrection, our hope in Christ, our joy in Christ. And so take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we're going to look today at God's amazing grace that gives us hope and joy in Christ. I pray that as you were singing those songs today, that those are not just words that you were singing, but those are words that reflect what has taken place in your life. I pray today that there's nobody in here that doesn't know what it means to be free of their sin, to know the joy and the excitement that is there, that our Savior is alive. They crucified him, they buried him, but on the third day, God raised his Son from the dead to fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament. Amen? Amen. Today we rejoice in the idea of our Savior who is alive. When I think of 1 Peter chapter 1, I think of the idea of Peter speaking to those that are in turmoil, those that are scattered abroad, those that are being persecuted for their faith. And here he wants to lift them up, if you will. He wants to encourage them. And he does that through this writing here based upon the idea of the mercy and the grace of God. And so listen to Peter as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Amen? Amen. Will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and we might say for us as well. Who are those of us that know Christ, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Amazing. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. As I was reading back through this passage this morning, I was reminded of Thomas. Unless I see him, I will not believe. Unless I can touch where they put the nails in his hands and his feet, where they pierced his side, I will not believe. And then Jesus appears to him and he says, my Lord and my God. And he says, Thomas, you believe because you have seen? How blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. That is us. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We have a reason to be excited. We have a reason to have joy inexpressible. We have a reason to rejoice today because we have a Savior that is alive. Amen? He is risen from the dead. It's not something that is a surprise to us. The Bible foretold this would take place exactly as it did take place. Because our sovereign God, our ruling God, the God of all creation, made sure that his plan came to fruition. When I think of this passage, I want us to kind of think this morning a little bit of the idea, first of all, of the wonder of it all. Can we begin there? Can we begin with the last statement there about the idea of the prophets that looked into these things and angels, listen, angels who long to look at these things that have taken place with Christ. Let us meditate for a moment on the idea of the wonder of it all. I'll be honest with you, as I've been reflecting this last week over this passage, and especially yesterday as I spent several hours just thinking about this passage and this message, the wonder of it all was overwhelming to me. The more I meditated upon the idea of God's plan of sending a Savior and of God's plan of sending one who would be a suffering servant, who would be crucified, who would be buried, who would be held up before all to see, and then raised from the grave, my heart was overwhelmed with joy inexpressible at the grace of God. God's mercy and grace. When we begin to think about the idea of the wonder of all, we have to begin back in Genesis with the idea of these prophets that spoke of these things that were to come. We have to begin with the idea of Moses, a prophet of God, who recorded for us there when God was meting out his punishment to those that had offended and had sinned against him. When he was speaking to the serpent, he said, "And I will put enmity between you," that is the serpent, "and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." God promised that there was going to be one who would come and destroy the work of Satan. God promised that there was going to become one who would be of the seed of Eve, an offspring of Eve, a child that would be born to her, though many years from then, that would crush the head of Satan. That was the promise of God, the first expression of the gospel. In Genesis chapter 49, we read these words as Jacob is speaking the prophecies regarding his children. And he says this of Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes." Interesting to think about the crucifixion of Christ, but also to think about the idea of John the Revelator when he describes the coming of Christ the second time. There's a little one very unknown to many people, but in Numbers chapter 24, we see a prophecy there as well. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Seth." Destroy the enemies of God. There's going to come one who will be the ruler. He will be a son of Jacob. He will be of the lineage of Jacob to fulfill the promises that was given to the sons of David. Remember that David was told that one of his children, one of his seed, one of his offspring would come and would sit upon the throne forever and forever and forever. God's promise of the Messiah. Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him." We listen to him in part now. We will listen to him in full one day. Amen? The promises of God, the prophecies of God, all the way beginning back in the book of Genesis. But Isaiah, we could look at many prophecies, but Isaiah to me was the one I really meditated upon yesterday. The idea of the prophecies of Isaiah regarding the Messiah and the promise that God would send a Savior. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He develops further in chapter 9 the idea of what this child is like. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That's our Jesus, amen? That's our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It's a work of God. It is a work of God. God was doing a work through the Messiah. God did a work through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is still doing a work today through the Lord Jesus Christ because he is alive. He is our risen Savior. Amen. He is our God. Listen to Isaiah in chapter 11. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor. And he will decide with fairness for the afflicted on the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he writes about the warfare that is going on around us, he says that we must be clothed with the armor of God. And that righteousness that is as a belt around Jesus Christ is the righteousness that we need. We need Christ Jesus. Our Lord. You need Jesus today. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never been forgiven of your sins, you need Jesus Christ today. To be without Christ is to be dead in your sin. To be without Christ is to have no hope and no joy. You may think that you have happiness, but that's the happiness of the world. God gives us peace that is not even understandable to us. It's incomprehensible, the magnitude of God's joy and peace that he gives us, especially in the midst of trials. Christ. I love the suffering servant songs in the book of Isaiah. Think of just a few of these passages with me this morning. The one that would come, Christ, the Messiah. They were looking for a king, were they not? They were looking for one to come and establish his kingdom right then. But God said he would be a servant. One who would suffer for the cause of God. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Or Isaiah chapter 49, verse 5. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The promises of God were not just to Israel. The promises of God are to all the nations. And we rejoice today for that fact because we are part of the nations by and large. God brought his salvation to us, those that were disjointed from Israel. We've been grafted in with Israel to be a part of the people of God. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5. Listen to these words about the suffering servant. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. Listen. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Here's the crucifixion, the scourging that took place before the crucifixion and the crucifixion itself. For the Lord God helps me. I love Jesus. In the midst of humiliation, in the midst of people spitting in his face, the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. No matter what men do to me, no matter what people say about me, I am not disgraced because God is my helper. Listen. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. You remember that when Jesus was going to the cross, his disciples said, when they were headed to Jerusalem, they said to him, well, why are you going to Jerusalem? Don't you know that they want to kill you? Don't you know that they want to put you to death? And he said, what? Do you not know this is the purpose for which I came? And he set his face toward Jerusalem to suffer for you and for me. Psalm 22. When I think of this idea of the psalmist and the prophecies that are there, we've been looking through the book of Psalms. Psalm 22 to me is a picture of Messiah, Christ, suffering the crucifixion. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Over in Psalm 22, there are numerous times that we see glimpses of the idea of the crucifixion. We see a number of times that the writer in the book of Psalms gives us this idea of the one who is forsaken, not because of his own sin, because of men that are accusing him. He says in verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, a reproach among men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. The accusations of the cross. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. Listen to this. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's Christ, our Savior. That's the psalmist long before the appearing of Jesus Christ in human flesh. Long before that, he prophesied to the idea of the coming and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the end of the story, though, is it? Suffering, suffering. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Is he speaking of David? You remember that Peter, in his great sermon in the book of Acts, he says, my brethren, he is not speaking of David. For David has died and his grave is amongst us today. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, who was killed, who was murdered, who was dead, buried in the tomb, but on the third day, raised from the dead. He's gone. You cannot find his body. Because the Lord said, I will not allow my Holy One to see corruption. He raised him from the dead. Job knew this idea. He knew the power of his own resurrection to come, and he knew that he served a living God. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. They are written in a book. That with an iron stylus and lead, better than that, Job, the eternal word of God. They were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. Can you say, I know that my Redeemer lives today? He lives today, does he not? Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed. Yet from my flesh, I shall see God. That's a glorious hope. Listen, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another, my heart faints within me. When I meditate upon that, my joy is overwhelming to me. That one day I'm going to see Christ face to face. Listen to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. One of the most important portions of the book of Daniel. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples of the nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. The wonder of it all. Jesus our Christ. I would encourage you to meditate this week, today and this week, upon the idea of the wonder of Christ. Let's focus for now a moment on the idea that Peter brings to us, the mercy of God. Look at verse 3 once again with me. This whole passage, 3 through 12, is actually one sentence, if you will, in the Greek New Testament. It has one main clause, and then all the others are subordinate clauses. And the main clause, the main idea is this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think for a moment not only of the wonder of Christ, but the mercy of God. That's what we need from God. We need God's mercy. We don't need what we deserve. And the more we get to know God and know about him and about ourselves, the more we realize we don't want what we deserve. Because the Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of God's expectations. We have all offended God. We are all guilty before God. We are all rightfully condemned before God. But God. Which causes us once again to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. The blessed God, the measure of his mercy is the idea of his wonderful work that he has done through Christ, that he has taken that which is dead and made it alive. He has taken that which was corrupted and has made it not corrupted. He has taken that which is corruptible and made it incorruptible. Amen? He has transformed us. He has made us different. All according to, Peter says, according to the mercy of God. Once again, not because we've earned his salvation, not because we've earned his forgiveness, not because we have deserved anything good from God. We deserve nothing good from God apart from Christ. Paul says, blessed be God for his amazing mercy, his sovereign will. He has carried out this plan of salvation. He has caused us to be born again according to his perfect plan. Peter, this is no strange thing to Peter. He says there in verse 1 that we are the ones who are chosen of God. Chosen. Handpicked by God. There is none that look to God. There are none that seek after him. There are none that understand. There are none that look to him to worship him of their own free will. God has to do something in our heart first. Because we have all sinned and fallen short. the power of the resurrection. He says, blessed be the Lord and God of the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I know that sometimes we think that the cross is what made us alive. But Peter says, it is the resurrection that has caused us to be alive. The cross has brought forgiveness of sin. It's where Jesus paid for and atoned for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If Jesus Christ had not shed his blood, his perfect, precious blood upon the cross, there would be no forgiveness of our sins. He was indeed, as John the Baptist said, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Listen, our works cannot take our sin away. Your good deeds cannot take your sin away. There is nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God. Is something that God has to do through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that takes our sin away. The Bible never says, take your sin away. It never says, cast off your sin from you. The Bible always says that our forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That's why the Bible tells us over and over again, behold the Lamb. Behold Christ. Supernatural power. He says that he has made us alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There were some that were raised from the dead, of course. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again. Christ was raised from the dead, never to die again. Eternally alive. The mercy of God is amazing to me. The wonder of his plan, the mercy of his work, and the blessing of our hope. Look at verse 3 once again. The blessing of our hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to what? To a living hope. A living hope. Not just a hope. And once again, we think of the word hope wrongly many times. Well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope it doesn't. I hope my flight to Haiti goes well this week, unlike sometimes in the past. I don't know if it will or not. I know it will go according to God's plan, but I don't know how well it's going to go according to my plans. We use that word as though something might or might not happen. But the Bible uses it with the idea, the anticipation of what we know is going to happen. That he has given to us a living hope. A hope that is alive today, tomorrow, and for all of eternity. We have this hope in Christ. A living hope. Let me ask you, do you have hope today? Is your life characterized by the idea, I hope so? I hope everything goes okay. Or is your life characterized by the idea, I have a hope in God that is sure? Let me ask you, do you know for certain that you, when you die, that you'll spend eternity with God? Do you know that for certain? That if today was the day that your life was to expire, do you know for certain that you would spend the rest of eternity in heaven? That only comes through knowing Jesus Christ. The amazing grace of God, the blessing of our hope. It's a living hope. In verse 4, he says, it's an everlasting inheritance. Look, he has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That is an inheritance. I saw a sign the other day. I was on a job site, and I had to take our dumpster to the landfill in Dunn, North Carolina. And so on the front of a truck, as I was getting ready to leave, I looked at the front of this truck. These two old men were unloading this trailer. And I looked at the front of their truck, and it said, I'm spending my children's inheritance. It didn't look like they had a whole lot to spend, judging from what they had. What kind of inheritance do you have? I'm not talking about what is your mother and father or some relative going to pass down to you. But when your life is done here upon this earth, what kind of inheritance do you have to look forward to? The Bible tells us not to lay up our treasures here upon earth where moth and rust will cause it to decay, but to lay up our treasure in heaven where nobody can steal it. The kind of hope that Christ gives us is a hope that has imperishable nature to it. Imperishable. It will not fade away, he says. It is reserved in heaven. It's undefiled. It's perfect. That's the kind of hope that Christ gives. An everlasting inheritance. Protected by the power of God. Look in verse 5. Those of you that have trusted in Christ, you have this inheritance that is from God, and you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, protected by the power of God. That is amazing. Amazing. It reminds me of how many times that in the Gospels, when you read the story of Christ, how many times they wanted to arrest him. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to push him over the cliff, but he was protected by the power of God. Those of us that belong to God recognize that God puts a hedge of protection around us. Nothing comes to us except through the hand of God. Even Job understood that eventually. That though trials had come, God was using it and working it together for good for the kingdom of God. We are protected by the power of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that lives in us today. That's what the Bible teaches us. We need to live that way. We need to live as though we have the resources of God. We need to live as though we have power, that we are victors. We're not those that are beaten. We're those that are on the winning side. This world tried to defeat our Savior. The Satan and his evil ones come against the church. But Jesus said, my church will not be destroyed, and the kingdom of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. That's the power that we have. The power of God. Our precious faith. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold. Faith. More precious than gold. Gold. I used to have. I don't think I have it anymore. When I was back in college, when I had a few dollars, I bought me a gold watch. Man, I was something. I can't remember if it was a Timex or what. It was at the mall. I bought it at one of those little middle portions of the mall there, you know. It wasn't a Zales or anything like that. And man, I was proud of that thing. Gold, a gold watch. About 7 years later, if you looked at that watch, you'd say, what's this piece of junk? I thought it was a gold watch. Perishable. Perishable. All these things fade away. All these things that we have upon this earth, our bodies are falling apart. Everything that we have is perishable, but not our faith. And so the Bible says, compared to everything else, our faith is priceless. Why is our faith priceless? Well, one, because it never fails us. But I would say, secondly, we could do a sermon on this, because it's from God. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You're saved by grace through faith, which is not of yourself. It's the gift of God. The gift of God. I pray God would give the gift of faith today to some of us. To some of us, he would increase our faith, and to some, maybe he would give faith for the first time today to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But our precious faith. Think of the idea. Our wonderful Savior, the mercy of our God, the blessing of our hope, the amazing nature of our salvation, the wonder of it all. Let me give you just three verses here. I want to focus on three verses here for three different people that might be in here today. One, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Let's think of this idea of transformation, the resurrection that transforms lives. Paul writes, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. But since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Any that are saved through Christ and his resurrection. Adam sinned and passed his sin onto all of us. Christ died, was raised from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over the grave, and those that trust in him, he grants to them the power of resurrection themselves. Transformation. Let's think of the idea of growth. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul's earnest desire was this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul wanted to grow and know and understand and experience the power of God's resurrection. Once again, that power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that you have if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have all the resources that you need in Christ. And I pray that God would continue to help us to grow and experience the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, for those of us that have trusted Christ, the testimony. Testimony. Acts chapter 4. Listen to this. I was overwhelmed by this passage yesterday as I meditated on it for a while. I think that I had read it so inaccurately so many times. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them. I've often looked at that passage and thought that this was the testimony. They were speaking about, they were proclaiming in words the resurrection, and surely they were doing that. But it says they were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, I believe through their actions. How they were of one spirit and one mind, one purpose, which was the glorification of Christ. How are people going to know that we have a Savior that has risen when they see him alive in our hearts? When they see him at work in the midst of our very presence? Listen. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each one as any had need. That's the power of the resurrection. A transformed life like that, where it takes us from being self-centered Americans to Christians who are part of the family of God. We have a Savior that is risen. Amen? He is alive today, and he is alive in our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your great work of the resurrection. Father, I pray today, maybe there's one here that is in their sin. I pray today, Father, that you would show them there's hope in Christ. That in Christ they can have forgiveness of their sins. That in Christ they can have peace and joy and happiness. Lord, that in Christ they can have life eternal. I pray that you would open their eyes today to the need of Christ and the foolishness of this world. Lord, for those of us that have known Christ, for those of us that are alive today because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray today you would fill us with power. I pray that you would fill us with the power of the resurrection to live a life that honors you and glorifies you. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to honor you in all that we do. And we pray this in Christ's name.